Karmibhya parito hare priyateya vyaktim yajur ganinas. Tebhyo jnana vimukta bhakti parama premaika nishtastata. Tebhyasta pashupala pankaja drishasta vyokisa radhika. Kreshta tadva diyam tadiya sarasi. Tam nashriyet kakriti. In the previous text, we discussed the hierarchy of the transcendental, material, and spiritual worlds. Go loka namni nijadamni tale chatasya devi mahu mahesha haridama shuteja deja. There are go loka Vrindavan at the top. Below that, there's Vaikuntha, then the Lord Shiva's abode, and then Devi Dham, the material world. And we discussed the importance of Mathura and Vrindavan, which actually belong to the spiritual world, Goloka Vrindavan. Now, in this text, we discuss a different hierarchy. The hierarchy of human beings. Let's pull this. The Karmibhya Parito Hare Priyateya Vyaktim Yuryur Gyaninas. There are so many Gyanis. So many Karmis. Generally, those who are acting for their own personal satisfaction. And generally, Karmis means, in fact, when you look at it closer, Vikarmis. Nunam pramatta kurute vikarma. Those who are not following religious principles, they're simply acting for their own enjoyment. But the actual karmis are the followers of the Vedic rules and regulations who are performing pious activities and are eligible for promotion to the heavenly planets. But then again, Shine Punye Marchi Lokam Vishanti, Srila Prabhupada mentions that they may go to the higher planets, but then again, they come down. The pious karmis and impious karmis. Then, higher than that, are the jnanis. Those who are interested in transcendental knowledge. Then, Tevyo jnana vimukta bhakti parama premaika nishtastataha. Out of so many who are advanced in knowledge, one who is liberated in knowledge may take to devotional service, and he's better than the others. But still better is one who has attained love for Krishna. Manusyanam sahasreshu kashchid yatati siddhaya yatatam api siddhanam kashchin mam viti. Out of so many, one may become a jnani, and out of so many jnanis, one may understand Krishna. And one who takes up devotional service is called jnana vimukta bhakti parama. Bahunam janmanamante ganavan mam prapajita. Then again, among those devotees who are engaged in the service of the Lord, those who are engaged in spontaneous love are better than those who are simply following regulative principles. And the best are the gopis. That's stated. Tevyasta pashupala pankadudishas. The gopis are the best. Araja Bhagavan Vrajesha Tanya Tadhama Vrindavan Ramyad Prashchid Upasana Vrajadhu Varganaya Gopita. The gopis are simply they've shown the topmost service of Krishna, the topmost love for Krishna. They don't know anything else, Prabhupada says, but satisfying Krishna. And they don't expect anything in return. They're simply thinking of Krishna, even in separation, which is better than serving Krishna directly. Prabhupada mentions that. And among the gopis, Srimati Radharani is the topmost. Even Krishna can't understand her devotion. And therefore he took the position Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, just to understand her feelings. So in this way we come to the point that the topmost devotee of Krishna is Srimati Radharani. And her kund, Radha kund, is equally dear to Krishna. Yata Radha Priya Vishnos Tasya Kundam Priyam Tata Sarva Gopishu Saivaika Vishnor Atyanta Vallabha. As this is the same, that Radharani, as Radharani is dear to Krishna, Radharani's bathing place is dear to Krishna. That's Tadiya, connected with Srimati Radharani. Yes. As Srimati Radharani is dear to Krishna, the place Radha Kund is equally dear. Therefore, Prabhupada says, everyone interested in Krishna consciousness should ultimately take shelter there and execute devotional service throughout one's life. However, he says, one should do that in a spiritual body surcharged with ecstatic devotional feelings. Where's that that comes? Yeah. In the verse itself, in a spiritual body surcharged with ecstatic devotional feelings, a prakriti bhava, transcendental emotion, not simply living in Radha Kund like a buffalo. But in a transcendental, in one's transcendental spiritual bodies are charged with ecstatic devotional feelings. That's the point. Are there any questions here? Yes.
This term kami, when you use the term kami, obviously someone, does it include someone who follows based on something, or should be, or is it like pure devotional service? Depends on the context.
Karmi generally means a person who's doing karma, a person who's engaged in fruitive activities. That's the general meaning. But then when you look deeper, you can say that the word loosely used or broadly used includes vikarmis, people who are acting against the Vedic principles, but for sense gratification. Everyone who's acting for sense gratification, gross sense gratification, can be broadly called a karmi. But when you look closer, those who are not following the Vedic principles are not exactly karmis, they're vikarmis. Those who are actually following the rules and regulations are actually the karmis. A karmi is quite a, you know, step up from the people we usually refer to as karmis.
Yeah.
You know, those people who are doing pious activities, who are giving charity, who are performing some, who are following regulative principles, who are performing Vedic rituals, who are visiting the temples regularly, and doing some good work. Who are not so madly attached, but who think, no, it's my duty, I have to do this, I have to do that. They're karmis. Hardly we see karmis these days. And what to speak of the actual standard of Vedic karmi is those who are, you know, performing, strictly following the Vedic principles. It's said that if one performs one's prescribed duties perfectly for 100 births, one can take birth as Lord Brahma. But that means flawlessly for 100 births. These are karmis. Those who perform their prescribed duties so well that they become eligible to go to Indraloka, to, you know, these people who are working hard like asses and their pleasure in life is to sit in front of the television and eat pretzels and drink beer, watch the football game. These people are not on their way to Indraloka. Those who perform heaps of pious activities become eligible to go to the heavenly planets. And these guys are trying to go by some rockets and tin cans. It's not so easy. So a karmi is actually quite something. And out of thousands of them, what is a gyani? Again, you know, the gyanis of today, they're guys who, you know, sit in the in the common room someplace and sip on cocktails and talk about philosophy and literature and so on. And then, you know, we call them gyanis. You know, the philosophers, so-called philosophers, they're a joke. They're woman hunters and they're philosophers. You know, they're drunkards, but they're philosophers. I was attending some scholarly conference, and I happened to know one of the professors who said, you know, I don't know if you'll be interested, but this evening some of us get together and we smoke illegal substances and talk about, I forget what it was. Yeah, those are professors and scholars. Those are gyanis. Rubbish.
If we have to strictly apply the definition of gyani, then it wouldn't fit the academy.
No.
Yeah.
Even they don't even come up to the karmi level. A karmi would look down and wouldn't associate. You know, no respectable karmi would associate with someone like that. And these are the Kali Yuga gyanis. We know of one professor of Gaudiya Vaishnavism. He was, you know, a regular drunkard. Smoking, drinking. So, gyani is something else. Severely, you know, seriously self-controlled. Seriously engaged in the business of discriminating between matter and spirit. Trying to understand what is the truth, and therefore following disciplinary procedures. Again, these are something quite special. But much higher than the Gyanis are the Bhaktas. And among the Bhaktas, those who are devotees of Radha and Krishna, the gopis who are the highest, and among them Srimati Radha. Okay, what can we understand? We can hardly understand how pious the karmis are, actual karmis. Then what will we understand about the gopis? Some other question? Yes.
What did this Shri Prabhupada tell you when he was speaking about novelists? He is using this word kindness.
Yes. Therefore, I said in its general, broader meaning, I mean, those who are simply interested in sense gratification, they can be called karmas. But strictly speaking, it's something else.
Nowadays, devotees, they want the karmas to meet these people or the karmas like a potential devotees.
Everyone's a potential devotee.
Yes.
Well, I don't understand your question.
We can see that Prabhupada, he was using this word when he's speaking about kind of his karmas. Mm-hmm. And now, in his comments, he's used the term potential devotees when there is some topic about among the devotees.
It is? We banned the word karmis as being politically incorrect or something?
Yeah.
Is that the idea? We talk about potential devotees? I guess then the Mayavadis are going to be potential personalists. We'll have potential heterosexuals and what were the Mayavadis? Potential men?
Where's the band coming from? Where's the band coming from? Where's it coming from?
I just heard this now is modern in his use when you speak about armies, not to call them armies, potentially. I was thinking that because we were speaking about it, that actually the sink of a Uttama devotee is that he sees everybody like devotee.
Yeah, he doesn't see potential devotees, he sees everyone actually devotee.
Yeah. But Madhyam,
when he comes to the Madhyam platform, he sees karmis too.
So my question is that we are trying to go to Madhyama level. We have to make these distinctions, devotees, non-devotees.
Sure. Madhyamadikari means he makes these distinctions. The devotees, those who are against devotional service, the demons, the innocent, and the Lord. He makes these distinctions. Karmis is word Prabhupada used. Potential devotees. Interesting.
About the demon and the innocent. Here, for example, it's quite easy to see all the people are pious and coming to the temple, and I like to understand about Krishna. But in Europe, or in America, in Occident, how is it possible to really make the difference between the demon and the people who can be inclined in?
There's a difference. You can see, first of all, there are people who wouldn't be caught dead in your temple, or any temple. There's no God.
God is your imagination. I suppose if it makes you feel better, you can imagine that there's some God.
They are demons. There's nothing out there but us. Science, you know, if we're talking about what we can really understand, there's no need to imagine some supreme being. Man is alone in the universe. The universe is a cold, dead place with creatures who've evolved from chemicals and gradually evolved higher and higher. When they come to a higher understanding, they understand that their future is up to them. The world is what they make of it. There's no divine hand out there waiting to change everything. There are no miracles. It's up to us. We're the only ones who can make this a better world. No, there are people like that. All in our hands. No God, no soul, no ghost in the machine. There are demons like that, and the demons who are simply thinking about how much they can get. You know, we can invade this country and invade that country and monopolize this and push those people over here and keep those people out. Casualties will only be in the neighborhood of 80,000. Quite acceptable. Maybe 100, 150,000 at the outside. Still acceptable. Satyam, you read Bhagavad Gita. Description is there of the demonic. Krodham harushameva ja jnanam abhijatasya tam bodharpo vimanascha krodham harushameva ja jnanam abhijatasya sampadam asuri. Proud, harsh, puffed up by false prestige. And there are those who are innocent, you know, they're just ignorant, bewildered. From one point of view, everyone's a criminal. We've all come to this material world. We're all in the project of trying to enjoy Krishna's property. So from that point of view, you can say everything. So it's sort of the opposite of the same principle. We say karmis, but then there are different degrees of karmis. There are those who are actually pious and those who are impious. So among the criminals, there are some better criminals and some, you know, the hard criminals. Well, the hardest criminals are called the demons. And the lesser criminals are called the innocent. And still better are those who are pious, or even devotees. They're starting to be above the criminals. They're above the criminals.
So the pious would put into the category of kami, and the pious would put into the category of kami, broadly speaking, and the innocent would be like the kami. And the demons are the category of the
karmis are, say it again, pious?
Pious. big Kamis are the innocent people who don't know about God and not practicing any type of devotion. And then the demons are in the category of demons.
Demons are vikarmis. Vikarma means that which is against the principles of prescribed duty. So the demons are definitely vikarmis. And the innocent karmis can be innocent. Again, these are not, hard taxonomical terms, that we've decided once and for all. Well, this person is definitely, okay, right, left, right, left. We make judgments, and sometimes we say this person's just got all the qualities of a demon, and then we look again and say, maybe there's hope for him. Or you look and say, this person's whatever category. We have to see the different, these are categories. Again, they don't exactly match each person. But they're groups. This person's in this group, this person's in that group. But in principle. Something else on these questions? Okay. So this is very high business. The Radha Kunda is profoundly dear to Krishna. And therefore, devotees like Raghunath Das Goswami were staying on the bank of Radha Kunda and doing their bhajan. This Astakaliya Leela means eightfold pastimes. There are different pastimes that the Lord and his intimate associates perform at different times of the day. And the pure devotees think about these activities. In pure love for Krishna. Krishnas yojchai pranaya vasati prayasi vyogi radha. Kundam chasya munibirabitas tadrigeva vyatai yat preshtairapyalam masulapam kim punarapakti bhajan tat premedam sakritapi sarasnatura vishkaroti. Again, the most beloved of Krishna is Srimati Radha. And her place, Radha Kunda, is equally dear. And it's even difficult for ordinary devotees to attain. If one simply bathes once within those holy waters, one's pure love of Krishna is fully aroused. Jai kunde nitya krishna radhikara sange jale jala keli kore tire rasharange. In that lake, Lord Krishna and Srimati Radharani used to sport daily in the water and have a rasa dance on the bank. Jai kunde jai ekbar kore snan tare radhas sam prema krishna paridam. Indeed, Lord Krishna gives ecstatic love like that of Srimati Radharani to whoever bathes in that lake, even once in his life. Kundera madhuri yena radhar madhuri ma kundera mahima yena radhar mahima. The attraction of Radha Kunda is as sweet as that of Srimati Radharani. Similarly, the glories of the Kunda are as great as hers. Sri Radheva Parestadiya Sarasi Preshtad Bhutai Svayargunai Yasyam Sri Yutamadha Bendurani Sam Pritya Taya Kridati Premasmin Bhattaradhike Valapate Yasyam Sakrit Snanakrit Tasya Vai Mahima Tata Madhurima Kenastu Varnya Chitao. because of Radha Kunda's wonderful transcendental qualities, it is as dear to Krishna as she. It was in that lake that the all-opulent Lord Sri Krishna performed his pastimes with Srimati Radharani with great pleasure and transcendental bliss. Whoever bathes just once in Radha Kunda attains Srimati Radharani's loving attraction for Sri Krishna. Who within this world can describe the glories and sweetness of Sri Radha Kunda? This is all Madhulila, chapter 18. And that last verse is from Govinda Lilamrita, which is quoted there. Those are texts 9 through 12. There's a point made by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur in their commentaries. They use the terms aprakritavas, aprakritadeha, and aprakritasnan. That is, one should live there transcendentally, aprakritavas, in a spiritual body, aprakritadeha, and bathe there transcendentally, aprakritasnan. This means that one must be beyond all desires for material enjoyment. Who brought up to me yesterday about Prabhupada Radha Kund? No, who told me? Tribhuvana. Where is Tribhuvana? He's sick. Oh. Anyway, he told me after the class, he didn't want to bring it up, told me after the class that he read or heard that Prabhupada did in fact go to Radha Kunda with the devotees, and he simply sprinkled a few drops of water on his head. Yeah. You can. Everyone can take bath in Radha Kunda.
We can take bath there, but this is the real bath.
You can do it, and it's fortunate if one can bathe there. This is also bathing there, to take a few drops on your head. That's also bad. But our bathing there and the Raghunath Das Goswami's bathing there are different. Our bathing and his bathing are different. He was seeing everything. One should live by the side of Radha Kunda, but in a aprakrita deha. One meaning is that in the mature stage, you can physically go there. Retire to Radha Kunda, simply be absorbed in chanting Hare Krishna. And another meaning is that wherever you may be in the world, if your consciousness is so elevated, you can bathe in Radha Kunda. Something else on this? Yes?
Did you explain that she got this incident with Bhaktisiddhanta? That this Radha Kunda Govardhan manifested by taking his animal mark?
Yes, it's Bhav. Radha Kunda is in Vrindavan. Govardhan is in Vrindavan. Everything is in Vrindavan. But Mayapur and Vrindavan are the same. So Govardhan is here, Radha Kund is here, everything is here. He manifested. Just like a devotee builds a temple, then Goloka Vrindavan is there. Vrindavanam Parachaja Padamekam Nagajati. Krishna never steps one foot outside of Vrindavan. So when there's a temple and worship is going on, everything, then Vrindavan is manifest. Even in New York or Paris or London. So, of course, here, of course, because everywhere is the spiritual world, it's mentioned that Goloka Vrindavan is all pervading. It's everywhere. But it's not manifest. Because Krishna is everywhere, Goloka Vrindavan is everywhere. But it can't be seen. So, certainly Vrindavan is present here. There's no difference between Mayapur and Vrindavan. But in order to express that and manifest that, Śrīla Bhakti Siddhānta Saraswati Thakur established Radhakund and Govardhan. Prabhupada also established New Vrindavan. This is not different from the original Vrindavan. But it's a question of consciousness. If you have the Vrindavan consciousness, then everywhere is Vrindavan. And if you have hellish consciousness, everywhere is hell. Therefore, Śrīla Bhakti Siddhānta Saraswati Thakur went to Radha Kund and he said, I don't find any devotees here. They called it Narak Kund. Narak means hell. Because it's a question of consciousness. You know, he went there because in Radha Kund they're all speaking about, you know, highly. He went there and lectured on the Upanishads. And naturally they were criticizing and so on. Simply to live in Radha Kund and make money by this way or that way and have some woman on the side. There are those in Radha Kund who strictly follow regular principles. But we don't recommend going to Radha Kund to find out. Prabhupada, I remember sometimes some devotee would show up in Vrindavan temple, you know, one of our kind of devotees with this great tilak. Prabhupada would be very particular. They're going to, who are they speaking with? Who are they, what is he doing there? It wasn't that Prabhupada was ecstatic to know that devotees were all going to Radha Kund, that they were staying for the weekend or decided to, you know, take off some a month or so and live in Vrindavan and in Radha Kund and cultivate Krishna consciousness. Why are they going there? Who told them? Who says they can go there? No one is checking them? Who are they speaking with? Prabhupada is very particular. And he knew so many people are there in Radha Kund who are not the right people with whom to associate. Not the right kind of people at all. Prabhupada was very protective. And he was very particular about our going there prematurely and imagining something and committing offenses.
This connection was about the world is very day. Mm-hmm. long out, and see pure, that is even auspicious for us try to somehow meditate on Krishna's lila when we read this Krishna book.
When you read the book, meditate on what's described. It's not that we're just supposed to read Krishna book A, B, C, D. We're meant to contemplate the subject matter. We're meant to contemplate the subject. Not that we should be on one side hearing or reading and on the other side thinking I shouldn't be thinking about this. We're meant to think of it, and this is the perfect way to think of it, to read Prabhupada's Krishna book. Especially since in the Krishna book, the Krishna book is an amazing book because you read it, and for the most part, Prabhupada doesn't seem to have added very much. He's just following the verses right along. But then, on the other hand, he's written in such a way, a few words here, a few words there, and it gives you a very different perspective than merely an academic translation would give. He gives the right way to see Krishna's pastimes, Krishna himself, Krishna's associates, everything. Sometimes, of course, there's an extended commentary built into the text. Sometimes the gopis say, "My dear Lord, as you've said in Bhagavad Gita," for our instruction and understanding, so that we get the right angle, the right picture, the right tattva, the right truth. So reading Krishna book is therefore a reading. Now, what are the ways to advance in devotional service? Primarily these are the ways. What are the top five? Sadhu Sangha, association of devotees, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna book, residing in the holy abode of the Lord, chanting Hare Krishna, and worshipping the deity. And as we were discussing in the Nectar of Devotion class, in ISKCON, ISKCON is permeated with these things. It's all about chanting Hare Krishna, reading Srimad Bhagavatam, worshipping the deity, associating with devotees, living in the Vrindavan atmosphere. These things are all very, very prominent in ISKCON. So, and we should dive into these things. We should serve the deity with great enthusiasm. We should chant Hare Krishna very seriously. And hear Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, Nectar of Devotion, all of Prabhupada's books very attentively. In Krishna book, Krishna's pastimes are there. And by hearing, they become manifest to us. They become manifest to us.
Mm-hmm. It's enough to have a discussion on the topics we read in Krishna book.
Sure. Krishna book is meant for discussion. Madhchitta madgata prana podhyanta paraspara.
Some devotees with some discussions like that, but I know that some devotees bringing this other explanation from other acharyas there in other books on what's the meaning of this lila. So how is it
that makes there's room. There are acharyas who give different angles of vision. That's not unacceptable. As long as Prabhupada's explanations are honored. Not that, oh no, I'm sorry, you know. According to Vishwanath, da 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 da. Not like that. But I know I sometimes attended some of the katha by Radha Govinda Marsh. And it's very nice because he's mostly presenting all of Prabhupada's points. And sometimes he adds little insight from one commentary, another little insight from another commentary. But it's all in Prabhupada's line. It's not going off in another line. You know, going off in another direction. It supports Prabhupada's presentation rather than contradicts it. That's the point. Not that we've taken a vow, oh, I'll never read. We're reading Brihad Bhagavatamrita, you'll find things from other commentaries. The book wasn't written by Srila Prabhupada, but it's a faithful presentation in Srila Prabhupada's line. Not trying to give some, you know, undo it. It's not that we're interested in undoing, well, you know, well, Prabhupada was, you know, kind of too tight. We need to loosen up. Not like that. But reinforcing, rather. If you actually read the Acharyas with proper understanding, then your conviction in what Srila Prabhupada's teachings is reinforced. It's not that Srila Prabhupada, you know, watered it down or took it off to the right or left, somehow hid from us the real thing. And if we get into the real books, you know, the ones that we go, you know, from these right to the source, skipping Prabhupada, then we'll really know what it's about, you know, what it was that he was hiding from us, what it was that he didn't want to tell us, what it was that he didn't think we were fit for, although we really are, or at least now we are. It's not meant for undoing Prabhupada's approach, but rather reinforcing it. Reinforcing it. Yes?
What about books like Glenn Gita, for example, and Shiva Maharaj?
Well, I haven't read it, to tell you the truth. But I assume, you know, knowing Shiva Maharaj, I assume that that's his purpose, is to reinforce what Prabhupada said. But I haven't read it. I'm sorry. Yes, something else?
Mm-hmm. Can you say again something? Prabhupada was protected? I didn't follow the
word. Prabhupada was very protected. Well, you were?
Yeah, somebody going to Radhapuna.
Yeah, why are they going? Who has brought them there? Who did you meet there? I mean, there was one Babaji that a lot of devotees would meet there. Prabhupada didn't give him any credibility at all. Not at all. Prabhupada, there was no one actually at Radhagun that Prabhupada recommended to us. There's no one. No, you should go to Radhakund and be with this. Prabhupada is very concerned when devotees. Now, in organized groups, you know, authorized, Prabhupada approved. We should go to all the places, to Govardhan, to Radhakund, to Varshana, to every place. But when he saw that devotees, you know, sort of on their own initiative, one or two at a time, were going to these places, especially Radhakund, he would become concerned. They're supposed to be, after all, they're brahmacharis, they're regular members, they have some prescribed duty, they have some service. They have a prescribed plan of work. You know, it's like they took off work early and went to the, you know, to the soccer match or something. Well, wait a second, you know. So the way Prabhupada responded, it was as if, you know, something like that. Wait a second, these people have prescribed duties here at the temple. They have some program of hearing and chanting and serving. Where are they getting time and freedom to go to these places? And what are they doing there? Prabhupada's attitude is that they think they're going to go to Radhakund and make spiritual advancement, chatting with the Babajis, and you know, it's not like that. imagining something about Krishna's pastimes. Therefore, Prabhupada said, work now, samadhi later. Yes?
One friend of mine memorized all the Ashtakavya relating other pastimes.
Excuse me?
One devotee friend of mine.
Yeah.
He memorized all the Ashtakavya Lilas and other pastimes. Radha Krishna, he used to meditate on his every day. But I have to say, his sadhana, his chanting is exemplary, and he also memorized all the verses of Bhagavad Gita like that. So it's very difficult for almost all the devotees how to understand him, because he's like a special. His good memory also.
Well, you'll have to understand him according to your own best discretion. But I can simply say that this is not the program that Prabhupada recommended for us. In our present stage, it was very advanced. So you have to use your discretion how advanced. What's going on? But I'm more impressed to see devotees fully engaged in our regular program of activities. I'm more impressed that a devotee is regularly attending the Bhagavatam class than I am that, you know, he's memorized the Ashtakavya Lila.
We cannot say that this is generally not one of our offenses.
Well, you don't want to commit offenses to people, right? There's nothing unbona fide about Krishna's pastimes. But there are, we know, the gradations of eligibility. There are appropriate programs of work for devotees at different levels. So we may at least be unimpressed if we so choose. You know, it's easy these days when devotees are not so directly trained from Prabhupada to impress people. You know, cut a profile, speak very high katha, and devotees will be very impressed. But experienced devotees may not be so impressed. Now, it's not to discourage that devotees, you know, they're just, you know, they don't do anything, they're just always talking about Krishna's pastimes. We want that. We don't have enough of that. That's our goal. We want to develop a taste. And you know, why hang around talking about, you know, gossip and gigabytes and, you know, all that stuff? We're meant to talk about Krishna's philosophy, Krishna's pastimes, Krishna's everything, Krishna's qualities, Krishna's service. We're meant for that. So it's not that we take... Prabhupada was in a meeting with BTG editors. He was mentioning that the gopis, we don't talk about in Bhakti Gaya. Rasleela and these things, these are not for Bhakti Gaya. But then there was some article that had mentioned the gopis and prophecies. Not that we've taken a vow that we'll never mention the name gopi. But said, why boycott the gopis? Uh-huh. It's not like that. Oh no, you mentioned the gopis. He's a sajjan. But when we see that, you see how what subject matters Prabhupada emphasized. Not that Prabhupada was always talking 10th canto, or always talking Rasleela. He never talked about Rasleela practically. Rishabhdev? Yes. Bildev? Yes. so many. It's not that there's only the 10th canto. The first 9 cantos have so much to tell us. Bhagavad Gita has so much to tell us. Again, it's not that we'll boycott the 10th. I'm sorry, that's in the 10th canto. We don't read that. We do. We're interested. I hope we're interested. But it's not, as you know about the Gopi Bhava Club, that they'll just look in Prabhupada's books, only the 10th canto, only the portions that deal with Krishna and the gopis. That's a mistake that we should not do. Yes.
Isn't that the same instance actually even when Prabhupada strongly spoke about some of his disciples when he said that that editor he became a snake? Is it the same thing?
No, that wasn't the Gopi Bhava Club, that was something else. That disciple... No, he was going to some scholarly devotee in Vrindavan, attending lectures there, and one thing led to another, and he became a better devotee than Prabhupada. And he left Prabhupada's service and became an academic and married a Buddhist girl, and so on and so on. Yes.
Maharshi Vidyadhi Sajya, he said that they take everything cheap, and plus they don't read books, they smoke, they drink.
Well, there are different kinds of sahajyas. There are different brands, different species. They're the ones who won't touch a book because books are, you know, we don't read books. Books are like,
yeah.
They're the ones who read books, but only certain kinds of books. They're the ones who, you know, break the regulative principles. They're the ones who follow the regulative principles. Sure. Yeah, it's possible to follow all 4 regulative principles and still be a Prakriti Sahaja. Sure. Prakriti Sahajas are the ones who imagine that they're at a higher level of advancement or at a high level of advancement without actually having the qualifications. They're not freed from unwanted things within the heart, but Krishna is talking with them. Radharani is appearing before them. Taking it to be a very easy thing. Something else? Yes.
When somebody talks the opposite side, like if you read Srimad Bhagavatam and then the 10th canto, you should not read. But also the act of devotion, just the first time you get it and not nothing else, because you're not on the stage.
Prabhupada never told us that. That don't read Nectar of Devotion.
But just the first,
only the first 19 chapters, then Prabhupada would have stopped, you know, after the first 19 chapters. Why give the rest? Who's it for? Who's it for? Prabhupada told us back in, you know, 1972 or something, when the book came out, that we should all very carefully read Nectar of Devotion. He never said first 19 chapters. The whole thing is meant to be. Now, he's told us in various parts of the book, we're now over our heads. We're now, you know, this is beyond our realization, but that he's told us. We shouldn't fool ourselves that now we're on the platform of prema when we haven't even reached the Nartha Nivritti. But the books are meant for reading. All Prabhupada's books, Nectar of Devotion, Srimad Bhagavatam, the 10th canto means Krishna book. Prabhupada never told us, don't read the Krishna book. We're meant to read it, of course. That's the other side, you know, don't read it. But read it properly. Not snipping out, here's the gopi parts. I'm going to read the Ras Lila again and again and again and again, because that's the essence. It's all, that means less understanding, misunderstanding. Something else?
But the matter of devotion, we generally after Kusi Puja we read 2 pages, and we generally even after the 9th chapter put 2.
Can read the whole book.
The whole book.
What is this idea that we shouldn't read? It's only when you pick out certain portions with the idea of, you know, cramming Gopi Bhav, then it becomes a deviation. But otherwise, reading any part of Prabhupada's books, it's all allowed for everyone. But I gave the example, I think, that Srila Sridhar Maharaj wrote in that same book that I've referred to several times, that there were certain portions of the books that the disciples of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur were not allowed to discuss. They could read them. You read the book, you'll read those portions, but they couldn't discuss them. The higher parts of Ramananda Sambhad, discussions with Ramananda Roy, so on. Very intimate things. They could read them, but not discuss them, because they're high topic. And if you think, no, this is the essence, let's just focus on this, then Prabhupada said you'll become putrefied instead of purified. Yes. Well, it's an administrative question. It's not that there can't be any other good books. You know, it's from ISKCON, it's got to be good. If it's not from ISKCON, it's got to be bad. There's some stuff being published in ISKCON. I'm wondering, you know, how are we publishing this? You know, how are our men publishing this? I'm not saying. Not even after class. Or, you know, I mean, I look at it, I say, I can't read this. These things. And there are some things, I'm sure, that are coming from outside that are quite chaste. Yeah, beneficial even. But therefore it gets into questions of administrative policy. And the problems, there can be confusion, because you don't just get the book, but you get the whole, maybe a package that comes with it. Or maybe part of a larger, the presence of the book may be part of a larger context, a larger campaign. But it requires some discretion. It requires some discretion. Not that any book that's not from ISKCON has got to be, you know, unbonafide, poisonous, asar, this, that, the other thing. But Prabhupada was careful. In his time, he didn't want us going out to Gaudiya Math and buying the books that were being published there. He was quite particular about it. They're reading so many books, they haven't read our books. Prabhupada was quite particular about it. But it requires some mature discretion. sticking to Prabhupada's books doesn't require any discretion at all. You just, you know, like the playground, the kids can play there and there's no problem. They start playing in the fields and the woods and, you know, the banks of the Ganges and everything. Then it requires some, you know, some older kid should be there to guide them, or parents should be there, or, you know, they should be instructed 100 times where they're supposed to be, where they're not supposed to be. The playground is safe. So, Prabhupada's books are our playground. You'll always be safe with Prabhupada's books. There's no question that, oh, I can't read this, I can't read that, I can read it up to chapter 5 or chapter 19. You can go through any of Prabhupada's books, dive in, it's safe, you won't drown. If you drown, it's good for you. And other books we may or may not know about. And if you don't know, then maybe you should be double careful. Including the books published in this time. If you can't, if you're wondering about it, then you know, maybe it's not a book you should be reading right now. There are lots of books we don't read. Nobody's really wondering whether it's okay to read Hari Sari Prabhu's diaries, whether it's okay to read Prabhupada Vimamrita, whether it's okay to read, you know, so many Brihad Bhagavatamrita. It's not, nobody's wondering, is it all that? And then there are books that, you know, you may wonder about. So unless you can get out of the wondering department by mature guidance, you know, discrimination. Maybe you've got enough to read already. There are newer and newer things in Prabhupada's books. We haven't come to the end of them. If you never read anything else but Prabhupada's books, still you have enough. It's not to say that you never, never read any of them, and there can't be any other good books out there. It's just to say that these are wonderful books, and if you go on reading and reading them, you'll not be insufficiently informed. We're reading Waves of Devotion. It's not Prabhupada's book, but it's very helpful. So it requires some discrimination, some thoughtful discrimination. I wanted to read you, as we're ending up, these are the concluding words of the Krishna book. Rather, some extended concluding paragraphs of the Krishna book, to be more precise. In India, it is still a practice that many advanced transcendentalists give up their family lives and go to Vrindavan, live there alone and completely engage in hearing and chanting the holy pastimes of the Lord. This system is recommended in Srimad Bhagavatam, and the 6 Goswamis of Vrindavan followed it. But at the present moment, many karmis and pseudo-devotees have overcrowded the holy place of Vrindavan just to imitate this process recommended by Shukadeva Goswami. It is said that many kings and emperors formerly went to the forest for this purpose. But Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur does not recommend that one take up this solitary life in Vrindavan prematurely. One who prematurely goes to Vrindavan to live in pursuance of the instructions of Sukadeva Goswami again falls victim to Maya, even while residing in Vrindavan. To check such unauthorized residence in Vrindavan, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur has sung a nice song in this connection, the purport of which is as follows. My dear mind, why are you so proud of being a Vaishnava? your solitary chanting of the holy name of the Lord is based on a desire for cheap popularity. And therefore, your chanting is only a pretension. Such an ambition for a cheap reputation may be compared to the stool of a hog, because such popularity is another extension of the influence of mind. One may go to Vrindavan for cheap popularity, and instead of being absorbed in Krishna consciousness, one may always think of money and women, which are simply temporary sources of happiness. It is better that one engage whatever money and women he may have in his possession in the service of the Lord, because sense enjoyment is not for the conditioned soul. The master of the senses is Rishikesh, Lord Krishna. Therefore, the senses should always be engaged in his service. As for material reputation, there were many demons like Ravana who wanted to go against the laws of material nature, but they all failed. One should therefore not take to the demoniac activity of claiming to be a Vaishnava just for false prestige, without performing service to the Lord. But when one engages oneself in the devotional service of the Lord, automatically the Vaishnava reputation comes to him. There is no need to be envious of the devotees who are engaged in preaching the glories of the Lord. We have practical experience of being advised by the so-called Babaji's in Vrindavan that there's no need to preach, and that it's better to live in Vrindavan in a solitary place and chant the holy names. We're advising Prabhupada. Such Babaji's do not know that if one is engaged in preaching or in glorifying the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the good reputation of a preacher automatically follows one. One should not, therefore, prematurely give up the honest life of a householder to lead a life of debauchery in Vrindavan. Srila Sukadeva Goswami's recommendation to leave home and go to the forest in search of Krishna is not for immature persons. Maharaj Parikshit was mature. Even in his householder life, or from the very beginning of his life, he worshipped Lord Krishna's murti. In his childhood, he worshipped the deity of Lord Krishna, and later, although he was a householder, he was always detached. And therefore, when he got the notice of his death, he immediately gave up all connection with household life and sat down on the bank of the Ganges to hear Srimad Bhagavatam in the association of devotees. Now, these are the last words of Krishna. It's very important for us to read and relish Krishna's pastimes under proper direction. Then we'll get the right understanding. I did relate this some days ago, that there was someone who was chanting Hare Krishna, and some famous person, and one devotee was presenting to Srila Prabhupada that, isn't this what we want to do, to just encourage people, just chant Hare Krishna, just add this to your life, just, you know, you don't have to do anything, just... Prabhupada said they must come in the process. He said otherwise it will degrade and become nama parar. It's not just that, of course we want everyone to chant Hare Krishna, but we want everyone gradually to come into the process. Because when we chant in the process, then it will be effective. And when we don't follow the process, gradually our chanting will become aparad. We won't get the effect. So the same thing, name, pastimes, everything of Krishna consciousness. We should dedicate ourselves to it. We should relish it in the process. Bhajana kriya, tatat karma pravartana. You know, some brahmacharis are gathering and they're reading, you know, Rasalila during Bhagavatam class. You know, the class is going on in the temple and they've, you know, gathered somewhere in a room in the brahmachari ashram and they're finding out all the nectar quotes. So they're reading Bhagavatam, one of the five most important, but they're not following in the process. Spiritual master has said, you attend the class. And they're skipping the class and they're just, you know, reading. We don't want to read about Nanda Maharaj, we don't want to read about Yashoda Mayi, we don't want to read about the cowherd boys, we only want to read about... That's not the process. Tat-tat karma pravartana. We read about these 64 items of devotional service. This Vaidhi sadhana. It's not that we're forever to be sadhakas, never to be perfected. But we shouldn't pretend that we're perfected. Premature. Same thing here. That very good to go and live in Vrindavan. But I'm still attached to material enjoyment. I'm going to Vrindavan. And really in my mind is the idea that I'm going to Vrindavan. They'll simply be preaching and distributing books, but I'll be sitting on the bank of Radha Kunda chanting the holy name. And when they come, they'll see me in my little, you know, bahirbas chanting constantly the holy name. It's not the idea. When one actually is pure, then he may do that. But even Prabhupada, he never retired. Never retired from preaching. So many other people retired early and went to Radhakund, and Prabhupada's talking about them here, but Prabhupada set the example that he was always engaged in the service of his spiritual master. We're servants. We're not the enjoyers. We're not the enjoyers. We're the servants. And by service, everything described here will be revealed. What is Vrindavan? What is Radhakund? What are the gopis? Everything will be revealed only by service. Nabhave grahim indriya seva mukhe. By service, it will all be revealed. And service begins with the tongue. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare.
Chanting, preaching, taking prasadam, service. When the spiritual master is pleased, then Krishna becomes pleased, and then everything is manifest. But if we think that we can neglect the orders of the spiritual master and go right to the heart of the thing, you'll get nothing. You'll get nothing. It won't be there. Not that these things are something that are there for our enjoyment and we can just make a beeline for them and enjoy. We're not enjoyers, we're servants. And if we serve nicely, then step by step, everything will be available to us. The heart will be purified. The heart will be purified, and then Vrindavan will be manifest in the purified heart. Read about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu cleaning the Gundicha temple. Cleaning it again, again cleaning. This is our tat-tat karma pravartana, avoiding these 10 offenses. purifying the heart, pleasing the spiritual master, reading the books, appreciating the subject matter, and appreciating also what our position is, what our actual position is, and making honest advancement from where we are, not imitating, not pretending. If we honestly follow the process, then gradually we'll come to that point. Dharyat, nishchayat dharyat. We should be enthusiastic. We should have confidence that perfection, all perfection, will be achieved by this process. Dharyat, we should be patient, determined, and patient. Tat-tat karma pravartanat, we should do all the things that we're supposed to do and avoid all the things that we're not supposed to do. Sangatyagat, we should give up bad associations. And sotavrite, we should follow in the footsteps of the recognized mahajans. Follow in the footsteps of the dead. Shadhir Bhakti, everything will be there for us. So everything is, this Upadeshamrita is giving us such valuable instructions up to the highest point, and beginning from the neophyte stage. So we should make an honest evaluation of who we are and take on board these instructions of Srila Rupa Goswami, the how to execute devotional service, understanding that these advanced modes of devotional life are followed by those who are strictly following the principles of sadhana. Not that they give up everything, but rather they follow everything. And in their spiritual, internally, they have a deeper realization, and externally they behave like sadhakas. All of these things, everything is being described here in Nectar of Devotion, Nectar of Instruction. We have a lot of nectar from Srila Prabhupada, and we should take advantage of this nectar and relish it, become immortal. Yes, bhakti, rasa, amrita. Bhakti ras, the relishing taste of eternal life in devotional service. And for that, we have Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, and we have Upadeshamrita. Upadesh, instruction. You get an instruction manual, step by step by step by step. If you've ever been impatient with instruction manuals and jumped ahead and missed the steps and blown everything, you'll have some idea of what can happen in devotional service if we're careless. Anyone ever done that with instruction manuals? Just jumped ahead and blown it? Have you? Some toy or some, you know. You skip the steps and you break the thing, or now how did I get here? How do I get back? So everything is being given. Upadesh, instructions. Amrita, nectarian instructions. Eternal instructions. And we should take them on board and make our Krishna consciousness progressively stronger and stronger. Hear and chant and serve without offenses and attain perfection in our spiritual life. So thank you all for taking part in the class. and may all the benefits of the book come to you, be manifest in your heart and in your life. Thank you all again. Hare Krishna.